Amen. Thank you, Franklin. Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here with you. I want to thank Alan Franz for his help. Whenever I do a message here, I need to touch base with him about 400 times to make sure I get things organized. So, Alan, thank you so much. Be in prayer this morning for understanding, for application of God's amazing word. Once again, my study for this message caused me to learn more than I'll ever teach you this morning. It seems like that's always the case. Thank you for the opportunity. We look forward to giving Pastor Bob a break every spring, and it's a good thing that we gave him that break today because he's home not well. So he didn't want any of you guys to catch his bug. So he stayed home this morning, and he's listening online. Hi, Bob. And we're hoping that you're feeling a lot better. And come back next week because Elder Allen will be speaking to us, and we're excited about what he has to share. And then the last 2 weeks of the four-week break, David Beck will be with us. So we've done this a few times now, but we look forward to that. Make sure you're available. These hymns that you just sang, I just want to highlight one phrase from each hymn. My hope is built, and it's the name of the hymn I think of it as, but it's the solid rock that we sang. And that last verse, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Isn't that good? I wish I could write lyrics like that. The next song we sang was Jesus Paid It All, and that opening verse said, find in me thine all in all, Christ is saying. Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. And the last stanza, and when before the throne I stand, in him complete. Isn't that good news? In him complete. I will lay my trophies down, or Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. And then this song that we sang, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. You know, I've sung that song about 400 times in my life. But I never really thought about it when I heard the first line, Rock of Ages cleft for me. How does that catch you? I think of a cleft in the rock, you know, a gap in the rock that you'll see in the mountains, a cleft. Well, how is the Savior, how has he been cleft for you? Well, the next line kind of gives us a little bit of an idea. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Remember, they stabbed Christ with the sword, and from that sword they left a cleft. And he was cleft for you and me. I appreciated that in my understanding of that. And then the final song we will sing in closing is Children of the Heavenly Father. And again, I've sung that a few times too. But what was so interesting to me is within that song, I'm hearing words like safely in his bosom gather, refuge ere was given. Third verse, neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Fourth verse, praise the Lord in joyful numbers. Your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender. And lastly, God his children ne'er forsaketh, never forsaketh his loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. What promises just in that one song of our assurance and security in Christ. The title of my message this morning is I lost it already. There it is. Christ, our assurance. You know, this is not, this assurance idea, and that's my focus today, is not something that you and I produce. Christ himself produces that, and it is in him himself. He is our assurance. He is our security. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Do you have any doubt? You may ask, sure, what? Any doubt about what? I have asked these questions often in my life regarding how sure I am about making choices of friendships, making a choice as to where my home should be, what school I should attend, what school I should teach at, what church I should attend. And the list goes on. I kind of like that photo. Human uncertainty on the left and absolute divine certainty on the right. There's a tension there. Today, my desire is to think about the certainty or the assuredness we have in our initial salvation, in our life as a believer, and in our readiness for heaven. How fully can we depend on our Lord for those three? And how much do we need to rely on our own efforts and self-motivation? I've considered assurance in other messages I've given, but my hope is that I'll be more thorough today and even more precise from the Word. And in order that I do that, I'm going to have a short prayer. I'm using the one from Ephesians 1. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto all of us here today the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in we saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which the Father accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in also in the one who's to come, which is to come. And Father, you have put all things under your Son's feet and have given him to be the head over all things to the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, I repeat, firstly, do you know that you are saved? Any doubt about it? Secondly, are you fully convinced that Christ is all you need? in your life as a believer? And thirdly, will you enthusiastically be welcomed into heaven? Are you prepared? So many of my dear friends and loved ones are uncertain about one, two, or all three of these. Some say they need to be saved repeatedly every time they fall short. Some say they feel hopeful, but they can't be absolutely sure. That'd be prideful. Some say they feel very inadequate, and their ability to persevere and repent of all their ways is in question. As I look at the first question, am I truly saved, forgiven of every sin, and presentable to God? Personally, I was saved at age five. I remember vividly, I was in a Good News Club meeting in our basement, and the lady that was leading it invited me to consider becoming a Christian, and I did. But I was still questioning into my teens. Matter of fact, I thought I needed to be saved again at age seven. So I was. Mrs. Anderson led me to the Lord a second time. But at age 10, I was wondering, so I decided I'll make sure I was saved again. And then when I went to camp, Trout Lake, I decided I better be double sure, or quadruple sure, so I was saved again at age 13. Well, I'm convinced now that the first time was sufficient. And the question is, how am I sure? Well, when Christ Jesus saves, he saves completely. He is thorough to the uttermost. We'll look at that word again out of Hebrews later. He finishes what he starts. The moment I simply believed in the Son of God and that he came to earth to save sinners like me, I was a saved young boy. As we know, all have sinned and fall short, and the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life? Yes, in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. At the very moment you believe, you are in a new position. In Christ, you are the chosen. Can you read that? Is that too small? I wonder if I could zoom in. There we go. Now, I'm going to list what I have here, but you are going to notice that we have this lined up in under different categories. So, if I were to move out. Is that unreadable? Not too bad? Okay. Well, I'm in a new position as a believer. What position is that? I've been chosen. I am a called one. I've been reconciled. I have peace with God. I'm redeemed. I've been purchased with a price, the precious blood of Christ. There's no condemnation now, Romans 8:1, and there's no separation at the end of the chapter. And we are vitally united with Christ and identify with him. I'll look at that again later too. We are set free from the law as a principle of life. We are made his children. We are adopted into his family. As adult sons and daughters, with all rights and privileges. We are made a new creation. We are made the righteousness of God. On the cross, he took my sin, was made sin, that I might be made righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are made accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1. We are made qualified to be partakers of His inheritance, Colossians 1:12. We are made justified, just as if we've never sinned. We've been made completely forgiven. I'll talk about that in a moment. We are delivered from the power of darkness. We are made objects of His limitless love, His matchless grace, His never-failing faithfulness, His perfect peace, His infinite inheritance. The list goes on. We are made citizens of heaven. That's where your citizenship is. We're made members of His body. We are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. We are made complete in Him. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1, 3. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You can add to that list. There's plenty more to add. Please take note of the fact that all these that I just shared are perfectly accomplished by God Himself at the moment of your new birth, your initial conversion. Have you taken the opportunity to make Christ your Savior? He made it all come true. By His amazing grace, we had nothing to do with any of this. All was accomplished by Him, and He offers each of those as a free gift. Christ's final word on the cross was, and I don't know if I pronounce this right, tetelestai, or tetelestai. I think it's an Aramaic word, and most translations have translated that, it's finished. That seems so not exciting. But when you think about what He finished, He paid it in full. And that's what other translations call it. All that the Lord came to do, all that the Father asked Him to do was accomplished. Finished. Completed. And this, of course, meant that the debt that the world owed for their sins, the wages being death, was paid in full. Christ paid the complete price of my debt and your debt. And I've shared this already, but God the Father made Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ our Lord. And all we have to do is believe and place our faith in Christ Jesus. Does knowing the preceding give you a sense of renewed assurance? My prayer is that it does. Do these reminders give you a fresh confidence in your Savior, the indescribable gift of God? The Apostle Peter and I, from 2 Peter 1, he said this, consider it right to stir you up by way of reminder. We will be diligent that you may be able to call these things to mind. That's why I'm not afraid to repeat myself sometimes. You can be assured, you can know without any doubt, that whoever believes in Christ, the Savior of all mankind, shall receive life and life everlasting. We are privileged to know without any hesitation the blessed certainty to our present accomplished salvation and a sweet enjoyment of it in our souls. Thank you, Lord. We can rest on this good news throughout our entire lives as Christ followers. The second concern is this. Since I've become a believer, how am I doing? How does God see me? How do my loved ones see me? Am I exemplary? Am I making an impact in my family, my fellow workers, my schoolmates, my neighbors? Am I living life as a Christian, or am I simply trying to live the Christian life? You hear the difference? Am I living life as a believer, or am I trying to live the Christian life? God would have us do the first. Is Jesus Christ able to use me as a channel of his grace? As a Christian for some time, have I asked forgiveness for every sin that I've ever committed? And have I remembered to confess those sins of omission, those decisions which I should have made, but I didn't? What will be the outcome if I fail to confess every known and unknown sin? Here's the great news. When I sung this song the first time, I didn't understand it. But when I sung it the fourth and fifth times, it is well with my soul. That second verse speaks of the enormity of God's forgiveness. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to be able to remind this truth, or remind you of this blessed truth. His forgiveness covers all your sins, each and every one. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west. So far has God removed our sins from us. Oh, by the way, since the earth is a sphere, can you stop going east? You can stop going north. When you get to the North Pole, you can't go north anymore. You got to go. That's right. But God, in his wisdom, knew ahead of time that he wouldn't say that. He would say, right out of Psalm 103, as far as your sins are, that's how far they're removed from me. As far as the east is from the west. Go back one. Am I on the wrong one? I have my my slides numbered on my sheet here, my notes, but they're not numbered on my screen. So I'm kind of lost. Make sure you help me back when I get off here. I'm so glad I can remind you of all this. And oh, by the way, out of Micah, one of my grandson's name, out of Micah 7:19, God will cast all of your sins into the depths of the sea. And I love this thought. I think he puts up a no fishing sign. Have you heard that little song before? Thank you, Lord, for your promises. You are the great promiser. The word of God is jam-packed with your promises. His promise is that he will perfect his work. Let me look here for a moment. I'm on the second concern some time ago. I haven't got to this one yet. I think I might forget a couple things here. Let me just say that the author of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, invites us to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter or completer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then Paul in Philippians, where our Bible study, our men's Bible study is going through Philippians, Paul says in the first chapter, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will let you finish. Oh, no. He who began a good work will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ. And then a favorite verse of mine, 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God, our promiser at work. Think about this. Do you keep your promises? How faithful are you? When you make a promise, are your friends and family 100% sure that your promise will be kept? So many promises these days are not being kept. But we have a Savior who keeps them all. Our Almighty, our faithful One, the way, the truth, and the life, will He renege? Will He go back on His promises? Zero chance. You can count on Him. Be assured, believer, be engaged in counting over and dwelling on His promises and the wealth of His grace. Now I'm on the right slide. Another promise in which we can rest is out of 2 Corinthians 9:8. Now, I'm going to emphasize some words here, so stay with me. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I'll try this again. I guess I don't have that verse in there. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this. God is able. I love that part already. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We are needy creatures, and the author John Macduff comments on this verse this way. Grace is no scanty thing, doled out in pittances or very tiny portions. It is a fountain full, flowing, ever-flowing, overflowing. He continues, my need cannot impoverish his inexhaustible treasury of grace. And he finally adds, dwell on that all-abounding grace. Your insufficiency in everything and his divine all-sufficiency in all things. Lord, your word is truly encouraging and profound. I find that my faith, my trust in my Savior grows every day as I fix my eyes on me. Oh no, as I fix my eyes on my author and perfecter, as I fix my eyes on the gift of His grace. Faith is the fruit of His matchless grace. Rejoice in the Lord, said the Apostle Paul in Philippians multiple times. We sang the song Rock of Ages this morning. The Lord is my rock, Psalms 18:2. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. The hymn we sang, verse 3, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Grace, think about this now. Don't misinterpret me. Nothing in my hands I bring. So grace is everything for nothing for those of us who don't deserve anything. I want to hear an amen. Oh, it's so good news. And now I have eternal life, which has no interruptions and no stoppages. And this life eternal is not something I receive upon death. It's something I own right now as a free gift by grace through faith the moment I believe. And it cannot be lost. The Apostle John quotes Christ. Here's what Christ says about it. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, everlasting life. And then he adds, Christ adds, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In my translation of the Bible, New American Standard, I counted 17 verses in the book of John alone, the Gospel of John, where the word eternal shows up. Eternal. And of course, John 3:16. Is that underneath here? Yes, it's there. John 3:16. You'll see it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever what? Acts his age for 40 years. No, whoever believes in him has eternal life. Yes, you guys are quite the students. Thank you for helping me out. John 6:40 is one of those times, and here's what it says. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. What extraordinary assurance. I love the fifth chapter of Romans. Paul writes, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, as sin reigned in death, even so grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep in mind that all of this is a matter of God's work. Eternal, everlasting. How many years would that be? Well, some of my friends think until I misbehave. Eternal, more than 200 years? Well, if it were more than 200, everybody in this room that's a believer is secure because nobody's living to 200. I cannot expect for one moment that eternity will end in 5 years or in 25 or in 45 or even 200. Eternal means that, eternal. I used to teach right across the lake here at Johnson for 16 years. And just about every semester, I would ask this question. I couldn't open my Bible and read John 3:16, but I could definitely ask this question. What is the largest number you've ever heard of? What is the largest number you've ever heard of? Well, if I were to ask Henry that, you would say, oh my goodness, he's being theological. He said this, the amount of time that God will have us in heaven. That's big. But that's not a number, Henry. That's infinity. That's right. There is no highest number. We used to, in the classroom, argue about, you know, one with 100 zeros. You know what that is? That's Google. It's in the dictionary. One Google is one with 100 zeros. That's a long time. Googleplex is one with Google zeros. Enough on that. We tried to point out to my students that no matter what large number you were to come up with, and Henry would say, let's take Googleplex and raise it to the Googleplex power, and again, and again. No matter what number you came up with, it's nothing compared to infinity. So I think what we need to do is prepare. Make sure we are trusting in the only Savior in this universe. God's promise of eternal life, He cannot and He will not break. Now I want to talk about uttermost for a moment. In the King James Version, Hebrews 7:25, therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Uttermost? Yes. As defined to the most extensive degree, or forever, or completely, or perfectly. We often say in our language, to the utmost. You've heard that, right? To the utmost would imply to the greatest possible. John Newton, one of my close personal friends, yeah, I wish, said this, our Lord is able and determined to save us to the uttermost. This includes all our sins, all our difficulties, all our fears, all our backsliding of every kind. The word uttermost goes beyond them all. And also in Romans 5, we read that Christ came to earth and died not for the good folks, but for the helpless, the ungodly, the sinners, His enemies. What mercy, what love, and what grace. Amy and I are going to sing that in a moment. Also in Romans 5, well, I said that. In the same paragraph, Paul uses the word much more to emphasize how God looks at we as justified sinners. Here's how he puts it. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul's point, we are saved by the death of Christ, and much more, we will be kept saved by his life for all eternity, his risen life. He's up there interceding on our behalf this moment. Matter of fact, every Christian who has believed the gospel is sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge guaranteeing our salvation until the day we reach heaven. Now, Amy, I asked my dear daughter Amy to join me in a piece of music that summarizes all three of my points. By the way, I have one more point. I'll try to make it brief, but I'll come back and address the third point as soon as we sing. to stick that one at my funeral. Thank you, dear. I appreciate that. I've been teasing her two sons that I thought we should make this a quartet. They could do it. Just a few more thoughts. On my third concern, am I ready to meet my Savior? What more need I do to get prepared for this future appointment with the Creator of the universe? Upon entering heaven, one question the Lord might ask, you hear me? One question the Lord might ask is, what is the main reason I should let you in? No way will he ask that, because he knows. What comes to your mind, though, when you hear that question? What is the main reason you deserve entrance? I would say, I have done nothing to earn or merit everlasting life, but my Lord has completed his work, and he completed what he set out to do, and I am resting in his work, his perfect work, and I stand complete in Christ. You sung the song, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, faster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise, and have made it mine. I can be absolutely certain that I am prepared to meet the Lord. The word of God has been clear, and I find that the Lord is completely trustworthy. Wouldn't you agree? Another extremely powerful reason that I can be fully assured is my union with Christ. My union with Christ. Upon entering, again, none of my doing, but rather all of his. We have been placed in Christ. You feel that way? I don't know that we feel that way, but it's true. We're in Christ. Trust the Lord for this amazing truth. God's finished work in this regard provides us all with the spiritual maturity, the strength, the growth, the establishing, the peace, the joy. Our identification with Christ our Lord means we are crucified together with him. Romans 6. We died together with him. We were buried together with him. Colossians 2:12. We were made alive. We were quickened. We were made alive together with him. Because he was raised, we are raised together with him. You notice the ED on the end of all these? What does that imply? Past tense. Isn't that cool? We're raised. Oh yeah, we will be resurrected in the end day. But in fact, we're one with Christ. We've been raised with him. And in Ephesians, this blows my mind. Ephesians 2, it says, I have been seated with him in the heavenlies. And Romans 8 has the ED on the end of glory. I am glorified with him. We are forever united and joined to Christ. Didn't we just sing it? In the beloved we stand. What safety. What security. My life is in Christ's eternal life. The mystery of Christ now revealed is that my life as a believer is one with the Savior's life and inseparable from it. That's something that I got to chew on a long time, and I encourage you to meditate upon it. Full assurance is ours because our Almighty Father has accomplished our union with His Son, the Lord Jesus. Is there any more secure place you could ever be? You and I are in His safekeeping because we are united with God the Son. Yes, safekeeping. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is risen to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven who are protected, kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. And Jude, the half-brother of Christ, says this, now to Him, God the Father, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. Oh Lord, this passage, you provide me with such enormous assurance that I'm happy all the day long. And you yourself make it all happen. I just met a gentleman by the name of John Eadie. And I'm going to quote him. He's a Scottish biblical scholar and theologian in the mid-1800s. So maybe I didn't really meet him person, but here's what he writes in one of his commentaries on Ephesians. Grace is that goodwill on God's part, which not only provides and applies salvation, but also blesses, cheers, assists believers. That many-sided favor that comes in the form of hope to the saints who are in despondency, joy to those in sorrow, patience to those saints who are suffering, victory to them under assault, and the final triumph to them in the hour of death. You know, when I think of assurance, I think of certainty of belief. I think of full confidence. I think of a settled belief in proven facts. I think of certain expectation. I think of freedom from any doubt. We can depend on our Lord and Savior. He's trustworthy. In preparation for this message, I looked for each reference in Scriptures for the word everlasting. You know that God is from everlasting to everlasting? Psalms 41. His mercy is everlasting. Psalms 103. His strength is everlasting. In Him is everlasting joy. And you're in Him. He offers everlasting kindness. His name is from everlasting. Unto us a child is born. And one of His names is Everlasting Father. He loves with an everlasting love. And of course, He offers everlasting life. A Scottish churchman Horatius Bonar, in closing, penned these words. A mind at perfect peace with God Oh, what a word is this? A sinner reconciled through blood. This is indeed peace. So near, so very near to God, I cannot be nearer, or I can not nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love with which he loves his Son, such is his love for me. I'm going to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. We need you, and you provide all our needs in abundance. We are grateful that you are so very near and dear to us. And from Paul's prayer in Colossians, grant that we walk worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of yourself. Strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto you, Father, because you have made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And since you have made us qualified, you provide us with full assurance. Grant us ability to accept that free gift. And as we have received you, Lord, by grace alone, may we so walk in you by that same grace. In your name, amen. You guys have been such a good class. I'm going to give you all A pluses. Except for what? No, I'm just kidding. Shall I do a few announcements, Larry? Coffee Connections. Let's see. That's not it. Hit the button, right? There it is. Thank you, David. Coffee and Connections. Every Thursday, the group meets to enjoy fellowship and refreshments. Unless they notify you otherwise. Everyone is welcome. If you have time, we'd love to have you stop by. Skip school, Henry, so you can come and join us. The Daily Breads. Oh, the Bible studies. Every Tuesday. And we have three left to go. We have an 8-week group of studies that we're doing. And we have only 3 weeks to go. Join us if you can. We'd love to see you. America Reads the Bible. Did you know that next Saturday they're going to start going through the entire group of 66 books? Online, Spring, help me out on that. You know? Okay. Just check out this notion, America Reads the Bible. And I think starting on Saturday they have an opening ceremony. And then every day for the next 6 days, they're reading through the Bible from 8 in the morning until 8 at night. And they get through the whole Bible in a week that way. Join them. At least part of it. Choir practice. We didn't have one today, but we're having one next Sunday. And come and join us. Barb Brogan is the best choral director I've ever met. Barb, thank you. We have a potluck coming up where we're joining the Hmong church that meets here in the afternoons on Sundays. And if you've been to any part, some of those, you can know that they are so generous with what they bring. They bring way more than they need to, but then they send you on your way with bags full of leftovers. So But you can sign up in the hall there. Our first quarterly business meeting is the first Sunday in May, and there will be right after the fellowship, and a light lunch will be served. Wow! Thank you, those of you that are involved in that. There's a spring work day lined up for Saturday the 16th, which is about a month out, from 9 to 12. Hope you all can be here. Last year and other years, we've been able to accomplish so much. So the more people, the better. And Franklin is our supervisor. There's a graduation reception downstairs on May 23rd for one of our members who's graduated from Cole College. And his name is Gadrian. And love to see you there. I think the entire family would love to have all of you come. Daily breads are out in the hallway. The new ones, grab one of them for your daily devotions if you need that. If there's any concerns that you'd like to share on the email list, please let Becky Beck know. Thank you, Becky, for all your ongoing, consistent work. Click to exit. Back one. Children of the Heavenly Father, Mary. And I'll click it for you.
Thanks. Let's have you stand as we sing this song together. Think of the words of...
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. Nesting bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge here was given. Neither life or death shall ever from the Lord His children sever. Unto them His grace He showeth, and their sorrows all He knoweth.
Next verse.
Though He giveth and He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. His loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy.
Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.